All right, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 7. As we are nearing the end of this study on the Sermon on the Mount, and I enjoy going through this again, and as I'm studying for this next section here this week, it was very convicting. I thought last week was convicting, and this one was even more so. So needed as we're going to look at this area of prayer. And we've looked at it a couple different times as we've gone through this Sermon on the Mount as such an important thing that Jesus talks about. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11 is where we'll be at this morning. Matthew 7, verse 7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can come together to worship you as we sang these songs of praise to you. And as we worshiped you and our giving, Lord, now we ask that help us as we worship you and receiving your word. And Lord, that we wouldn't just be hearers but doers, and allow you to challenge us through your word this morning. And Lord, we just thank you so much that we can come to you, that we can come boldly to you as your children. And God, we just thank you and ask that you would be glorified in everything that's said the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked last week about judging other people and having this idea of needing spiritual discernment in our life, that we should not be hypocritical critics, but people of humility seeking for God to work in our lives so that we can help others. And so the ideas we looked at was not to never judge or to have spiritual discernment towards someone else, but to have the right kind and with the right manner in our lives. And we used the illustration of the beam that God gives, that picture of trying to help someone get a splinter out of their eye when you got a giant 4x4 sticking out of your head, and the comical illustration that is, but often that we tend to do that. At least I do. Probably none of you, but I do. And it's funny, one place that easy to do that is at the fair. We were going at the fair last night, and you just see people out there, you know, and sometimes you're like, people go out like that in public, you know, try not to judge people. I was convicted, you know, thinking about that anyway. And I'll move on before I get myself in more trouble. But we have to remove the sins of pride out of our lives so that we can clearly see to help others. And as we seek to grow in our knowledge of God's word so that we can rightly evaluate things, not based on our personal preferences or biases or opinions, but on what God's word says. As we looked even Sunday school this morning about God's word and how he gave it to us, how important that it is to live by. And but again, as I was studying this next passage here, it was very challenging to me. And it's interesting because of often we think of these verses. There's other similar passages in the Bible that talk about this idea. But I had never really thought of it in this context of what is immediately preceding that we looked at last week. What is the idea here, or at least the primary idea, as we come from this previous text about asking and seeking and knocking? I believe the whole emphasis of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole is on this idea of kingdom living, living holy lives that are pleasing to God, not being hypocrites like the Pharisees were, and not being lasciviousness like the world is, but of pleasing to the Lord. But the question is, how can we do that? How can we live pure, holy lives? How can we be salt and light that God has called us to be? How can we remove the motes and beams out of our eyes so that we can help others? How can we have the spiritual discernment that we need? How can we seek to help those who reject the truth, as we looked in that last verse of verse 6? And then how can we see these godly characteristics found in these chapters be revealed in our lives? And I think that is where the significance of these next verses comes into play. I believe that they're primarily about not getting answers in the idea of our physical needs being met, though that's a part of it. Obviously, we should pray about those things. But I think the emphasis here as on our spiritual needs. And as the end of chapter 6 we looked at a couple weeks ago, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Yeah, God's got us. He could take care of our physical needs that we have. We went through that whole thing. We don't have to live with anxiety of, oh, where's my next meal going to come from? All these different things, or at least that constant pressure on us or trying to figure all these things out. God says he can take care of those things, and we can trust him with that. But as I think about this, of this idea of asking, seeking, knocking, I was thinking in my life, how many times has my bulk of my prayer been about material, physical things? And again, that's not bad to pray about those things. We should pray about those things. But what about our spiritual needs? Spiritual needs for ourselves and for those that we know. I find it much easier for myself to pray fervently about the physical things. Because those are things that we can see and feel. Someone we know is sick. Oh, that's something we need to pray for, and we should. It's easy to see those things. And sometimes it's easy to see those things when God answers it. And it's a great thing to see those things take place. But I really think that the emphasis here on these verses we'll see is on fervent, desperate prayer for our spiritual needs and for God's enabling power in our lives. One person said about this passage here, he says, the instruction in this text should not be lifted from its context in the sermon and abused. All of us have heard this done. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. Therefore, all you have to do is ask for it with faith and persistence, and we will get it. You have not because you ask not, James 4. So go for it. Name it and claim it, as many would say. But he said the problem is that this view sees God as a celestial slot machine. Pull the handle enough times in prayer, be persistent, and you'll get what you want. But such thinking is entirely wrong. And he goes on, he talks about this writer, the broad context of the Sermon on the Mount sits down the surpassing righteousness, humility, purity, and love expected of those who are members of the kingdom of God. These virtues are beyond human attainment apart from God's grace. The broad context underscores our need. In the immediate preceding context, Jesus has shown the dangers of condemning other people as if we were judges. He's also told us to get the plank out of our own eye before we attempt to remove a speck from someone else's. His warning is, for the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This standard is terrifying. Who is adequate for such things? How can we live up to such a high standard? We need to be cleansed. We need help and grace, but from where? And Jesus' answer is, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. This famous text is not just a carte blanche for our material desires. Rather, it tells us how to pray for the character of the kingdom of God in our lives. He says, note the ascending degree of intensity from asking to seeking to knocking. Each of these verbs is a present imperative, which is a command to do actively, continually. Jesus is calling for persistence in prayer. Prayer is as necessary to us as oxygen to our lives. And prayer is the lifeline for citizens of the kingdom of heaven who are still on earth, and as such as express our continued dependence on him as we go to him for the grace and power to live the supernatural life of surpassing righteousness that Jesus has described in the sermon. And he ends it, in order to live out righteousness, we must ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. I thought about this question. When was the last time that you and I prayed fervently for our spiritual growth? If I said, when was the last you prayed fervently for a need of someone that was sick or financial thing, we can all probably think pretty recently. But when was the last time we prayed fervently for our spiritual growth or of a loved one's spiritual growth? How much of our time in prayer is focused on physical needs versus spiritual needs? Again, we're not saying we shouldn't pray for both, but if that balance is way out of whack, that might be telling us something about our priorities and our way of thinking in this life. How about this? How much do we thank God for physical blessings as opposed to spiritual blessings? You know, think of Thanksgiving time of year in the fall and, you know, all the things we're thankful for. What do we immediately think of so often? All the physical things, which is great. But what about the spiritual things that God has given to us, the work that he does in our life? And again, I think this ties right back into chapter 6. We looked into about worrying over physical needs being met, or even the idea about fasting for serious things of sacrificing some immediate physical gratification for a focus on the spiritual. Another writer said about this passage that the word ask implies asking for a conscience need. The word also suggests humility in asking, for it is commonly used of asking of a superior. Then he talks about seeking and adding that idea of action, not merely expressing one's need, but to get up and look around for help. Then it talks about the knocking, of continuing, of pounding on that door. The stacking of these words is extremely forceful, but the fact that they are present imperatives gives them that much more punch. Jesus is driving this point home that we are to passionately persist in prayer. He says, we naturally persevere in prayers when someone close to us is sick. If our children becomes ill, we'll pray without ceasing. Likewise, if we're in financial trouble, if we're, you have a life event that we are worried about, we'll pray for it easily. But do we persist in prayers for our spiritual growth for ourselves and others? Do we ask, seek, and knock for a pure mind? Do we keep on knocking for a forgiving spirit or for the removal of an angry, critical spirit? We can just close the sermon there, invitation right now, probably after that, but we'll continue on. Because I had to work through all this week, so you got to go through it too. No. But this is very challenging because we live in this physical present world. But the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual battle. And are we seeking spiritual things? Are we asking, seeking, knocking? Another person said, Jesus calling for a lifestyle of persistent prayer. That stands in sharp contrast to the flash-in-the-pan style of Christianity so popular for many. Kingdom citizens persist in desiring that the character, the ambitions, the attitudes, and behavior that Jesus called for be shown consistently in our lives. Yet we realize how impossible this is given our weaknesses, our propensity for sin, our lack of power to obey. We forget the first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit. So our Lord tells us to call upon the God of the impossible. In other words, what Jesus has commanded in attitude, ambition, behavior, and deed cannot be done apart from the persistent, ongoing, regular, faithful prayer. You can attend dozens of seminars in Christian living, participate in discipleship groups. You can read all the good books on the subject that you want. But if you're not regular in praying about your own spiritual needs and development and persistently looking to the Lord for grace to follow Christ, then you'll be sorely lacking in the practice of kingdom citizenship. And that's so easy because there's a million books out there and all these things. And they're good. We shouldn't just throw books out the window. But without prayer, what's the point of all that? How often do we read a book or something about prayer and then we don't pray? I'm so guilty of that so often. Oh, yeah, I need to read this book to get me certain about prayer. It's like, I don't need necessarily to read another book on it. I just need to go do it. I need to begin continually depending on Christ. And this is the pattern that we see all throughout Scripture. People depending and persistent to the Lord in prayer. God does these supernatural things over and over again, and he still does, and he still can. Some people think, well, how come we don't see God work always the same way? Maybe because we're not praying for it. I don't know. And while there are many times the answers that God gives, even to people in the Bible times, were physical things being met, often there was spiritual needs that were being met, lives that were being changed by the power of the gospel. And even Jesus modeled this in his own life, that he took time away to pray of what God was going to have him do of giving his life for us. Just incredible. And that right now he is praying for us. We looked at that just one of the recent Wednesday nights. When we fail to pray or we forget to pray or we don't know what to pray, he's interceding for us. What a wonderful thing that is to remember. But we need to pray. So it's not saying we shouldn't pray for the physical things of this life, but those should definitely not be all that we pray about. And again, I think it ties right back into what we looked at last week of judging other people, of having that spiritual discernment, of seeing their spiritual needs. We all have great spiritual needs and plenty of room to grow. And we can pray with humility for ourselves and for those that we care about. And I know there's many in this room that have spiritual needs for either for yourselves or loved ones that you're praying for. Loved ones that don't know Christ as their Savior. Loved ones whose marriages are falling apart. Loved ones that are struggling with deep-rooted sin. We need to be fervent, persistent, and desperate for them. So real quickly, we're going to look this morning at some aspects of prayer that Jesus reminds us about here in this passage, and then we'll be done. The first thing that we see is that we need desperation in prayer. And I think often what we are missing, what I am missing in prayer, is desperation. Total dependence on God. Urgency. We become casual and just kind of blasé, apathetic about it. I guess it's time to pray again. I was challenged about this even with, you know, our son were teaching, you know, to pray a little bit. And, you know, he gets in a hurry to eat. So we're like, okay, thank you, food, amen. That's about what he gets out. And I was challenged the other day of, okay, we need to do a little more with him than that, of working on that. Now he wants to interrupt and finish prayer halfway through because we're so used to that from before. So we're working on that. But of having this desperation. And even not too long ago in one of our prayer times that we had, it just stuck out to me, someone I was praying with, that they had a urgency in their prayer. There was a desperation of what God was doing in their heart and life. I could sense that in it, and it was a great challenge to me, a reminder to me of, I need to have that urgency all the time, of that desperation of, God, I cannot do this. I can't take another step without you. I can't take another breath without you. God, I cannot grow in this area. I cannot magically manifest myself to be more mature in this area. I need you to do this work in my life, to help me, to enable me, to strengthen me, and to come running to him. When was the last time we came running to him with desperation? Hebrews 4:16, we come boldly to him. Just like on our kids, when they fall down, they get an owie or a boo-boo. Joe, now his thing is he wants a Band-Aid. He stubs his toe, I need a Band-Aid or whatever. And it's like, you have a cut. Band-Aids make everything better. But they come running to us because it's desperate, at least to them. Are we coming desperate to God? And he gives us these three verbs that we've seen about desperate prayer. The first one is to ask. This idea gives the idea of calling out for help. Gives the idea of almost like a beggar begging, or someone that you're an inferior asking a superior. Gives the idea of humility and of great need. And imagine this picture. Maybe you've hopefully not been in this, but seen this where someone collapses and someone says, someone call for help. Get 911. There's an urgency there. It's not just a, hey, if you get around to it, can you do this? No, there is a urgent asking. We need help now. That's what God says. Come to me asking that way. God, I need help now. I cannot do it without you. I love how Moses said when God told him, hey, you're going to lead the people. He says, if your presence is with me, I don't want to go. I cannot do it by myself. We need to ask. Then he goes on, he says that we need to seek. It gives the idea of searching for something of value, that you keep looking until you find it. You keep praying until you get that answer that you need. Someone said the seeking is asking plus acting, implying an earnest petitioning coupled with an active endeavoring to fulfill it. It's not just, okay, God, can you help me with this financial need? And just sitting around and not trying to go work or whatever. No, it's doing our part, but it's a seeking. You keep going after, you keep asking, having a priority about it. If you've ever lost something important, what do? You keep looking for it till you find it. I'm going to pick on you, Carol. She knew it was coming. Last Sunday night, she was looking around in the trash, and I was like, what's going on? And she's like, I lost my wedding ring. And she was looking everywhere, and then she went to wash her hands, and it was under the towel. And we're like, thank you, Lord, that she found it. And she had an urgency to find it. Many of us probably had similar situations to find something. Normally for us, it's, where's the wipes? We got a blowout. We need the wipes quick. And that's our urgency often. And we got like 20 packs of wipes around, and they're never right there when you need it. And so we're running around trying to find it. We're seeking it out because we need it. And that's the idea here. As you keep seeking God, you keep praying until you get that answer. Day after day. How often do we pray once or twice about something and we forget? We keep going. We keep asking. We keep seeking. And then the third action, where it kind of increases, is the idea, it says here, to knock. And it's that desiring to get in somewhere. You're pleading with desperation. It literally gives the idea of banging on the door. Maybe you've been woken up in the night. Someone's banging on your door. Probably not a pleasant thing. If something wakes me out of my sleep, my first thought is, oh, great, I can't wait to help. It's, where am I? What's going on? Why is this baby crying? It gives the idea of something is urgent. And God wants us to keep coming to him, and in a sense, banging on his door in prayer. And again, imagine if you're in a situation where someone is after you or something serious has happened, and you're running and you're banging on the door. Hey, I need help now. I need this. I don't care what I look like. People that are banging on the door seeking help or screaming for help, they don't care that they look weird or not normal, because it doesn't matter. They're just desperate for something to happen. That's what God says to come to him, that we cannot inconvenience him. when we come to him. He wants us to come to him like that, to be desperate, to be dependent on him. So we need to have this desperation in prayer. Second thing we see in this passage is that we need to have persistence. With desperation often should come persistence. This idea of we keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking. Not just, okay, I asked once, I saw it once, I knocked once, okay, I'm done. No, it's over and over again. Some spiritual struggles in our lives are going to require this till the day we die. That besetting sin, that area of struggle in our life, whatever it may be, that's a daily, maybe hourly, moment by moment need that we have. As I love, the Bible says that we pray without ceasing. There's certain things that we struggle with. I love, there's a parallel passage to this in Luke chapter 11 where it talks about this asking, seeking, and knocking idea. But it gives us the illustration of a man who is asleep at night and his neighbor, his friend comes and starts banging on his door in the middle of the night and says, hey, I need help. I need some food. I got people that came. I don't have enough to feed them. And he said, leave me alone. I'm asleep. And the guy keeps banging on the door until finally he gets up and answers him. And it uses the word, King James word is importunity. Some other ones give the idea of impudence or persistence. It says, I'm not answering this because you're my friend. I'm asking because you wouldn't leave me alone. That's the idea here of persistent, coming back over and over and over again. There's another illustration in Luke 18 that's given of a woman who's being mistreated, and she goes to the judge over and over again and says, avenge me of mine adversary. Hey, take care of the situation that is unjust in my life. And she keeps going over and over to this judge until he finally relents. And it says, not because he really even cares about her situation, but because she won't leave him alone. Have you ever had someone that just will not leave you alone? Sometimes, for me, it's our kids. Dad, I have a question. I have a question. What's your question? I have a question. Okay, well, just tell me what it is, you know? And sometimes we get there. Maybe someone that you know that will just will not stop talking to you or asking about something. And yet that's this idea. Again, it's not because God doesn't want to hear our prayer or it's like, I'm just messing with you. No, maybe sometimes he just wants to see, are you really serious about this? Maybe we don't realize the work that he's doing behind the scenes, that we cannot see what someone's heart. We're begging God for someone to be saved or for change to take place in their life, and God is starting that work in their life. We just can't see it yet. And yet we keep going, we keep asking, we keep going to him. We can't microwave spiritual growth. Again, God isn't the slot machine that answers things in our timing and in our plans. But he says, come persistent. Keep coming. He hears, he knows. Don't quit on it. Some in here have some situations that you've been praying for years. Don't quit now. We need that persistence. We need desperation. We need persistence, but then the last thing that we see is that we need confidence that God can and will answer us. Verses 8 through 11, he says, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and him that knocks, it shall be opened. He says, the answer is coming. And he gives us unique illustration. He says, what man is there of you, if a son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Here's a rock, son. Go chew on that. No one would do that. It says, if he asks for a fish to eat, will you give him a serpent, a snake that's poisonous that can hurt him? No. It says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them which ask him? And we can confidently know that God will answer our prayers according to his will and in his timing. We can have faith in the character of God that he is there, that he is able to answer, that he longs for us to come to him. And his promise is given for everyone, every child of God. If you don't know Christ, you can't come to him in prayer. He's not your father. But for those of us who have trusted Christ, our Savior, he is our Father that we can come to. And it's important to remember that the confidence that we have is not in our wonderful prayers. It's in our wonderful God, and that he will do what he said he will do. He is faithful and true. He is our sure and steady anchor. He is the rock, our fortress, our refuge, our redeemer, our deliverer. We can count on him. He has proven himself over and over again, and he's not going to stop now. And that's how we can come boldly to him with confidence that he wants to answer and that he can answer our requests. And not only will he answer us, but he doesn't answer according to what we think is best, but what he knows is best. And sometimes we can get frustrated when we have a wrong view on this, well, God didn't answer my prayer how I wanted. Maybe because that wasn't what was best for you or for the situation. He will answer according to his will, and he does it perfectly. We cannot have confidence that God will just do whatever we want. Again, he's not our genie in the bottle. He's not our slot machine to just keep pulling until we get what we want. But the Bible says that his way is perfect. His timing is perfect. He may not take away the thorn in the flesh that we ask him to take away. Paul asked multiple times, God, will you take this thorn in the flesh away? He says, no, you need it. God knew what was best for him. He may not answer how we think he should, but he will give to us what is best for us. And that's what he gives this picture here to illustrate this truth. Just like as earthly parents, we treat our children with love and care, and we would not intentionally try to harm them or give them something that would be hurtful to them, hopefully. How much more will God give us what we need? And God knows how to tell us no when we need it. We're learning that with our son. Sometimes we tell him no and he thinks that we hate him. At least that's the vibe we get. It's like, no, we know what is best for you, son. And he's having to learn to trust us. He doesn't understand it, but he has to learn that, just like we have to learn that we can trust God even when he says no. There's a song that I've heard that there's a greater yes. When God tells us no sometimes because he has a greater yes than what we could have ever thought of. And one writer said, the point is not only that God gives, but that he knows how to give. If he were to give always according to our prayers, it might be very well hurtful to us. He might give us that which could do us hurt. As when a father should put a stone in a boy's hand, or he might give us that which might do us hurt. As if a father were to give his child a serpent, God will do neither of those things, but he will answer us in discretion and with prudence, and will he fulfill those things. You know how to give to your children, how much more shall your infinitely wise Father, who from heaven sees all the surroundings of men, give good things to them that ask him. He says, if your child asks for a stone or snake, will you give it to him? No matter how much he begs. Children often ask for foolish things which are withheld. Our son's favorite thing to ask for is candy or gummies, and we cannot let him eat that all the time, hopefully. He goes on, he says, as ignorant, willful children, we often ask for things that seem like fish or bread, but God knows will have the effect figuratively of a stone or snake in our lives. Our Heavenly Father says no, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. God's no is a sure sign of his wisdom and love for us. If a five-year-old asks to play with a sharp knife, most reasonable parents would respond with a no, and even let him cry and pout about it. His tears show his immaturity. And frankly, if the father does give him that knife with the, oh, here you go, son, just cut yourself up with this, it shows that there isn't a love or discernment from the parent. The same way as God's children, believers often ask for things that might bring us harm, including those things we think are good, like maybe a new job or a better salary, a new house. But God, who alone knows the beginning from the end, sees through to the end and knows what we have asked for would harm us more than help us. So in his omniscient, loving wisdom, he says no. So do we trust God when he tells us no? Or not yet? Or not right now? Again, our son struggles with this. He doesn't like being told no or not yet. But we're patiently leading him along, just like God is patiently leading us along. And then we get a final reminder at the end of verse 11 is that the implication is not that just we sit back and say, okay, God, do whatever you want. He says, no, we keep asking. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So he's not saying don't ask. If he asks for the wrong thing, he'll know, and he'll answer accordingly. And I thought about it, you know, with our son. When he gets older, he's going to get picked on even more. I know he's getting picked on, but right now he's not in here, so he doesn't know. But there's certain things that I would do for him if he would just ask me to. Certain times he's got a toy that's stuck, and he's getting upset and can't figure it out. And sometimes I just sit there watching, like, okay, what's he going to do? Is he going to figure it out? Is he going to ask for help? Is he going to throw it across the room and we have to take it away? You know, just seeing what's taking place there. And then finally, maybe he'll come over and says, hey, can you help me? And then I'll help him. Or I'm going to say, well, this is not how this goes. You can't it doesn't work like this, son. Sometimes we're asking, God, can you do this? He says, no, it doesn't work that way. Sometimes Joe, he's messing with something, I'll say, hey, do you want my help? No, I'm good. That's his favorite line. I'm good. And then finally, a minute or two later, he'll come over and then help. You know, then I'll help him. It's not that I don't want to help him. Sometimes it's waiting to see, will you ask me? I can see you frustrating yourself trying to do this. I think God often sees us frustrating ourselves, trying to figure things out in our own strength, trying to do it ourselves. And he's saying, he's going to ask me. I'm ready to give you that patience that you need. I'm ready to give you that wisdom that you need. The Bible says that when we ask him for wisdom, he gives it to us liberally. And he doesn't chastise us for asking for it. He wants us to come to him seeking these things. Again, we need it for spiritual discernment for ourselves to grow into maturity. And he's just waiting for us to ask for it. Sometimes Joe, he comes and says, I want some candy. I want some gummies. And I'll just say, no, not right now. We need something better. I know what's better for him. Chicken nuggets. When mom's away, diet goes downhill quickly. But again, as we come to the end of this, we circle back to this context of our spiritual needs being met, of our maturity that needs to take place in our life. We need to be desperate, dependent on God, persistent, and confident that he can do those things. God, I'm struggling to forgive this person. God, will you help me to forgive them? That's a wonderful prayer. I believe that God will honor an answer. May not be in that immediate moment. It may take a little more growth in our life, but God will work in our life through those things. God, I need love for this person that drives me up a wall that I have to deal with. God, will you help me love them as you love them? God, this person is hostile toward truth. God, will you soften their hearts? Again, we looked at in verse 6, there's certain people, in a sense, we can't even waste our time if we find out where they're at. But we can pray, God, will you work in their hearts so that they will receive the truth? These spiritual things that we can pray for in our lives and for others. And we can ask and see God do these things as he uses his word, as he uses the Holy Spirit, as he uses godly counselors who point us back to the principles of God's word. And that God is always seeking for our ultimate good and for his glory to be revealed in our lives. And we can trust him with that process. I love Romans 8, 28, 29, that all things work together for good to them that love God. As we are following him, and then in the next verse it talks about of that sanctification process that he is doing. Again, does God allow difficult things in our life at times? Yes. I think we've all figured that out, hopefully, by this point, that life isn't easy all the time. Sometimes we can get frustrated of, God, why did you put this situation? Why did you put this person? God, why did you do this or allow this? And God says, because I know what is for your ultimate good. I know I'm trying to make you more like Jesus Christ, and you need that person to point me to you. So you'll become desperate and dependent on me over and over again. And that God can even use our failures to teach us and to draw us back to him. So as we come to the close here, desperate, persistent, confident prayer doesn't just happen in our lives. That'd be nice. It has to be intentional. In the sense of seeking it out, asking, seeking, knocking. It takes planning and carving out that time to make it a priority. I was reading something along this, and it was talking about to make this a priority, we have to give it a time. It's not just going to happen, or we're not just going to, I'll fit it in when I can, because life gets busy. No, we have to make a time for this, to become desperate and dependent. And obviously it's ongoing throughout the day, but of God, I'm going to pray about this. Maybe having a list, whatever, a journal, all these things that can be helpful. But it's going to take time to develop these habits and effort to continue in them and asking God to help us. So this morning, what areas of your spiritual life are you struggling with? They might need some desperation for some persistence in to continue praying. Maybe you've been, but continue on, the confidence that God will answer in his timing and perfectly according to his will. But we continue to pray and to seek for God's will to be done, for him to work in our lives in these areas and for those that we know. And again, maybe you do have some serious physical needs, financial needs that need to be met. Keep bringing those to the Lord. The application is the same, but it's not the only application. We have to have that balance in our lives. And often they're connected so many times. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have access to Him. It's only through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice on the cross that we can have access to our Father, that we can come boldly to Him. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is what we must have to become a child of God. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave Him them the power, the authority to become the sons of God." And when we come to Him by faith, He will not refuse us. We can come boldly to Him. And as His children, that we can ask, we can seek, we can knock with desperation, with persistence, and with confidence that He will answer. And what a wonderful thing that we can pray, we can serve, we can allow God to work in our life and know that He is working on our behalf. That is not up to us to figure it out. If it was up to me to figure it out, it would be downhill quickly. It wouldn't even have a hill. It would just be dug down in the hole. Just give me the shovel and just keep digging down. But with Him, with God, nothing is impossible, the Bible says. Sometimes we can get discouraged. The situation just seems too great. This thing I'm dealing with, I just cannot get victory over it. Keep praying. Keep being dependent on Him. Keep being persistent and confident that God can meet these needs in our life. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You that You hear our prayers, that we can come boldly to You, that we can have confidence in who You are, that You not only desire what is best for us, but that You can do it, that You strengthen us, that You enable us, that You give us the grace and help in time of need, as Your word says. And God, we thank You, again, that it's not up to us, but Lord, that You'd help us to be people who are busy about asking and seeking and knocking with desperation, with persistence, with confidence in You. And Lord, it's so easy to get out of that habit. It's so easy to get overwhelmed by all the things of this life, to get burdened down, to get frustrated of not seeing things happen the way that we think they should. But God, they'd help us to learn to continue to trust You. And Lord, as we especially come up to this time of transition in our church, and Lord, we thank You for what You have been doing and how we have been dependent on You this whole time, Lord, that we would continue in that, that we would not stop being dependent on You. Lord, I think of someone here who have loved ones who don't know Christ as Savior and that burden they carry, Lord, that we would continue to be persistent in praying for them. Lord, there's some that are struggling with their marriage, are struggling with great spiritual needs, God, that we would continue to be desperate and persistent to You, and to see these needs being met, and for You to continue to work in and through our lives, to be the godly people that You'd have us to be to impact this world. God, we thank You for what You're doing, and that You'd help us to continue in that in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to sing the song that we sang earlier of having a passion for Him. And there was a one line in here I'm trying to remember of the, see if I can remember what it is, of giving a thirst for His presence, of having a heart for what is His, of keeping a holy focus on Him, of a thirst for Him, of that desperation and dependence on Him, of not just to serve, but to love Him. And I want to sing that together again this morning. And let's stand together as we sing, as we'll be closed in a minute, and sing this song of having a passion and dependence on Him.
Set my heart, O dear Father, on Thee and Thee only. Give me a thirst for Thy presence divine. Lord, keep my focus on loving Thee wholly. Purge me from earth, turn my heart after Thine. A passion for Thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul, and a thirst for my God. Hear Thou my prayer, Lord, Thy power impart, not just to serve, but to love Thee with all of my heart. Father, fill with Thy Spirit and fit me for service. Let love for Christ every motive inspire. Teach me to follow in selfless submission. Be thou my joy and my soul's one desire. A passion for thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul and a thirst for my God. Hear thou my prayer, Lord, thy power impart, not just to serve, but to love thee with all of my heart.
And I'm glad that God does us give the power that we need to live and the love that we need to love others, and that the fire to have that desperation. And may we take these truths with us this week. And tonight, our small group, we're meeting at the Harris's house. So if you're not sure how to get there, ask them. And it's really easy to get to. And I'm looking forward to a great time. There's the papers for that on the back table. And then we're just a couple weeks away from the special service. And if you're planning on coming or able to bring a side dish for that, please sign up in the back or see Rhonda if you have any questions about that, or if you know some people that might be coming. That way we can have a good number, make sure we have plenty of food for that. And I'm looking forward, and keep praying. And even after it happens, definitely keep praying, because when as someone said, when I have the reins, and you don't want me having the reins, I want the Lord to have the reins. So anyway, and we're so thankful what God is doing, and we'll keep doing. And Richard, would you just close in prayer this morning?